Something that I've noticed over time and a lot of different situations that I've been through has been that when you mention prophecy, people have a bunch of their own definitions of it, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. I've been told that because I take seriously witnessing to people and sharing Christ, I want to see people come to him, that people say, well, you must be charismatic because Baptists aren't like that. They believe that people are going to get saved if God wants them to get saved and go to heaven, and they don't really have any say in it, which I think isn't really true. I think God knows what we're going to do, how we're going to relate to him, whether we're going to accept him before we're ever born. But having said that, I think he allows us to make the decision ourselves, even if we think that we have control over it. He knows how it's going to end up. That's just my view. So I guess you could call me a Calminian, part Calvinist and part Arminian. On the other side, regarding the idea of prophecy and prophets and things like that, I came from a background where it was more a cessationist background, where people did not believe there are prophets today, and there was no purpose for it, just like all the charismatic gifts or the fivefold ministry and things like that. That's a background I came from. I went from that background and I got involved in a word faith cult in California through dating a girl. And after a couple years, I realized it was incredibly screwed up and I confronted the leadership. And I had death threats against me by the pastor of that group in Mission Viejo, California, called New Life Christian Church. John McCullough was the guy's name. There'll be a podcast sometime. I'll tell you guys about. I think I'm at the point where I can talk about what I went through without crying. Seriously, it's probably been, gosh, over 20 years it's taken me to get to the point where I can talk about the trauma I went through in that situation and getting out of that cult. The Word Faith cult is pretty much the father and mother of the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, which Bethel Church in Reading, it is a cult. It is a straight up cult. Gosh, I've been around people that are associated with that church, and there's not a single person that I am not convinced is demon possessed. Every single one of them. I could feel it. I witnessed it. Here's a little story about that. I was with a group that was part of that whole Bethel movement in East Austin. And there was this Asian girl that would go to the Bible study, even though it wasn't a Bible study, it was a joke. No one there was qualified to lead a Bible study, and I was just there to witness what was going on because I had heard about things. And this Asian girl, whenever she was in that group, she'd roll on the floor and laugh and giggle. And it got to the point where they were like, oh, she's just having fun. You know, that's the typical excuse. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. She's just having fun. No one could figure out what was going on. And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to say something. So I told them, you guys want to know what's going on? And they said, yeah, sure. And I said, what's happening is she is made in God's image. And you guys don't believe in spiritual warfare. And there are demons controlling her and manifesting through her right now. And the reason they're laughing is because they have control over someone made in God's image, and when they laugh, they're mocking you. That's what they're doing. They're mocking you. And they just look like, okay, this is weird. They didn't believe any of it. They don't even believe in demons in that Bethel group. They commune with demons. They do tarot cards. They do all kinds of crap and try to say it's Christian. But anyway, that happened, and they listened to what I said, and then they just glossed it over like it was no big deal. And then after that meeting, we went to, Taco Cabana, and just down the street from where we were. And I was convinced that this girl was demon-possessed and that I was right about it. And I was sitting at a table with her and two other people. And I know through my experience dealing with demons and such, any time I want to trigger a demon-possessed person, what I'll do is I will talk about their eternal destiny, and I'll talk about supremacy of Christ. I'll talk about the blood of Jesus, and I'll talk about all the things that directly confront a demon's passion and lust and anger. And every time I do that, it triggers them, and they're forced to show who they are. And I did that when I was sitting there at the table. And this little Asian girl, we're talking like 95 pounds, she gets a real guttural voice and tells me to shut up with a bunch of expletives. So I looked at her, and then I quietly rebuked her in the name of Jesus Christ and continued talking about the supremacy of Christ. And then the demon fully manifested out of this little 95-pound Asian girl, and she overthrew a table, threw chairs, had three or four people holding her back, and she wanted at me. And if you can believe it, they struggled, and they took her out to the parking lot to their car. And they said, oh, she's just having a bad night. She doesn't feel good. That was her excuse. They were totally blind to everything that was going on spiritually. So, yeah. When I started this podcast, before I started recording, I asked the Lord to guide what I was going to talk about. And it's interesting because I wasn't going to share that story, but that is the story that Holy Spirit brought to me. So if you guys are listening to this, maybe there's someone that need to hear that for some reason. And I will not say maybe, but I will say there is someone that needs to hear that. You know, when I was in school and when I was in church in California and stuff, people would always say, well, you can't know if someone's really demon possessed, or you can't really know if someone's a Christian, or any of these different things, which are not true. You can know, period. You can know. The devil wants you to think you can't know, but you can know. And I was mentored by Walter Martin at Christian Research Institute. He was one of my mentors. And I learned from him. I took classes from him and before he died. And I learned a lot from him. And if there's anything that really sticks out, is knowing the Word of God, listening to the Holy Spirit, learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and then doing what He tells you to do. And the other thing is, there is absolutely no reason when you're in a spiritual confrontation. It's like Neil Anderson said, it's not a spiritual conflict, it is a truth It's a truth encounter. Bottom line is, you use the word of God, use your authority in Christ, and the devil has to submit. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you take it seriously, you don't just go to church on Sunday and say, oh yeah, I went to church, I'm good for the week. That's bullshit. I'm sorry, but it is. And you need to take your walk with God seriously. It does not mean that you're a fundamentalist that, you know, thinks anyone that disagrees with you is going to hell and they're demon possessed. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, listen to the Holy Spirit. Take time and set it aside each day. And even if you have to just sit somewhere quiet, close your eyes and ask God to protect your thoughts and protect you during the day, and ask him to show you exactly where he wants to work, open up opportunities to tell people about Jesus. That is what I'm talking about. There's no reason for us to go through our day and serve ourselves. If we're serving ourselves and we're doing what we want to do the whole time and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, then it's a waste of time. You just wasted your day, and you had a bunch of days, you just wasted your life. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here for self-worship. We're not here to post pictures of our face on Facebook incessantly all day because we're insecure and we want lustful guys to see our picture and tell us how beautiful we are, even though we don't know them and we don't know what they're doing under the table. Okay, just being honest. That's not what we want. We want to honor God. We want to do what he calls us to do. Do you realize that if you ask him to show you different opportunities to touch people's lives and tell them about Jesus, he's just looking for people that he can trust with that. He's looking for people that'll say, hey, send me. I want to do that. He's fervently looking to and fro all over the earth trying to find people that'll do that. That's what he wants. So anyway, I wanted to do that encouragement. You know, I'm just letting God show me what he wants me to talk about. But so here's the main thing. A lot of times I lay in bed when I go to bed, and the Holy Spirit will bring a bunch of things to my mind. And if I don't at least look online to read some things about it, or if I don't dig deeper on it, then I'm not going to get sleep that night. I'm going to have in my mind, I'm going to be constantly preaching. I'm going to be constantly talking. I'm going to be constantly communicating everything the Holy Spirit gave me to say. Even if no one's there, my mind will be like that. And there are a lot of times where, like right now, it's 6 minutes after nine. There are a lot of times where it'll be 9 o'clock, and the Holy Spirit is prompting me so much that I cannot fall asleep until 5 a.m. And he's just downloading information into me and make me feel passionate. And at about 8:15 tonight, I was like, oh, Holy Spirit, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to record tonight. It's going to keep me up. And then he kept on me. 45 minutes later, here I am. You guys got me. So, but something, and I'm going to change direction a little bit here. Something that's really interesting. I know that when people talk about prophets, depending on what your background is, they demonize the idea that there are prophets today. I personally believe that 99.999% of people that claim to be prophets are not. I believe they're false prophets. But I do believe that there are some that are true prophets. I've had so many crazy situations. I'm going to tell you two of them, but there are a lot more than this. I was walking around. I was visiting a city randomly. I think I was there interviewing for a ministry position. I was looking around the city, and out of nowhere, I'm in the city square. Out of nowhere, someone comes up to me and looks at me and says, "Is your name Lance White?" And I looked at him. I said, "Yes." "Why do you ask?" And they said, "Well, we have something, a message from God for you. He's called you to be an apostle prophet to this generation." And when I was told that, and when this person said it randomly in the middle of the city that I was just visiting, at that time, I was like 100% there's no prophets. And I could not dismiss it, you know, and it confirmed some things for me. And after that, I had a similar situation happen three more times in different places, people I'd never seen before. And then the second story is, I was in a Bible study in Lynchburg, Virginia, and there was someone that was a guest. And I kid you not, I was just sitting there listening to everything that was going on. And this person was talking, and he was on the board of directors of Navigators International, Christian ministry. And he came up to me. I had not said a word to him. I didn't even say anything during the Bible study. He came up to me, and after the Bible say, "Hey, can you come in the kitchen? I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Sure." And he said, "There's a passage that I want you to read in the Bible for me and tell me what you think about it." And the passage that he had me read was the passage where it talked about the blood of the prophets calls out from the earth, and the earth was not worthy of them. And I cried when I read it. And he looked at me and he said, "What has your life been like?" And I told him. And I mean, if you compare the lives of the prophets in the Old Testament, that's a spitting image of my life, period. Every aspect of it, except being killed. And the vast majority of it has come from the institutional church that is supposed to be Christian, which I believe at least 95% of the people that go to church anymore are not Christians, especially mega churches. I think you've got wolves running the chicken coop in the majority of mega churches, the vast majority. That's my opinion. I stand by it. As far as I'm concerned, it's 100% truth. But I'm going to stop that train of conversation right there, just because I could go off on that for a long time. And, you know, we've got plenty of time to make podcasts and tell you guys what I think. But there, I just lost my train of thought. I love it when that happens. I'll have to jump on the train and see where it's leading. But he then told me, after asking me what my life has been like, and I was wiping away tears, he told me that the Lord showed him that I was called to be a prophet, and it was very clear to him. And even though I had not said anything up to that point, and I was like, okay, this doesn't fit my theology, but everything he's saying is accurate. everything he's saying is true. So, you know, if you, I think one reason that a lot of people have a visceral reaction to people talking about being prophets and things like that is they've never seen a biblical one. There are people that say, oh, prophets should be encouraging this, that, and the other. I'm like, dude, what freaking book are you reading? You know, the Bible said that prophets were not welcome in their own community. They had nowhere to rest their head. When they would go somewhere, people would leave. And by the time the prophet left, they were getting rocks thrown at them. But here's the thing. Today, when you hear about prophets, it's always in a charismatic, super Pentecostal example. And I can honestly tell you that even though I've been told that I have prophetic gifting and God's called me to be a prophet, even though I've been told that, I can tell you I have been in so many churches and so many meetings where people claim to be prophets, and every single time I can tell you that the Holy Spirit told me they had demons. Every single time. I saw Graham Cook, and he was at a church, and all he did was talk about himself and grandize himself. He didn't even talk about Jesus or anything. And then there was someone rolling around on the ground like a snake. And people were laughing uncontrollably. And I was, if I would have had my car, I would have been gone the second I walked in there, because I saw demons everywhere in that church. And it was something you'll hear me talk about sometimes, is something that I call a demonic elixir or a demonic numbing fluid. It's like when you go into a place and you lose control of your senses, and you feel lightheaded and you feel relaxed, and all of those are indicators that you're being, it's like tenderizing a steak. You're a steak and you're being tenderized so that demons can enter in and take advantage of your vulnerability. Now, if I go in somewhere anymore, I always ask the Lord to surround me with his angels. And I'm, if you've ever heard me pray, I'm extremely aggressive against the enemy, and I know where I stand and I know where God stands. And there's absolutely nothing in this world that I will back down to, and there's absolutely nothing in this world that I'm afraid of. I don't care what it is. I am not afraid, because I know the God that stands with me and protects me and fights for me, and he's undefeated. So I've got nothing to worry about. But, you know, I went to a restaurant with a group of people after the Graham Cook fiasco, and they said, so Lance, tell us what you think of Graham Cook. And I looked at him, and I said, do you want me to tell you the truth, or do you want me to blow smoke up your butt? And they said, well, since you put it that way, tell us the truth. And I told them, I said, the guy's a demon-possessed, false prophet, heretic. That's what he is. And I said that, and everyone got these looks on their face, and they just changed the conversation. Pretty crazy, huh? How dare I tell the truth? But that's common. When I'm in institutional churches or in pseudo-Christian groups where everyone wants to feel safe and comfortable, and that's the most important thing to them, I always get the same reaction. They don't want to hear the truth. But that is the truth. Graham Cook is a flaming, for all eternity, false prophet. That's what he is. And gosh, I visited, what was it, New Life? I believe it's called New Life. It's off Mopac. in Austin. I went with a friend of mine that went to that church, and that's a one is Pentecostal cult. And I went, and there was this guy that said he was a prophet. And I kid you not, this is really going to trigger some of you guys, but I kid you not, the guy went up there and he was just saying things that were stupid. None of it was accurate. None of it was biblical. None of it was the Holy Spirit. And someone called him out on it. And this is a guy that they paid a lot of money to come and just prophesy. And someone called him out on it, said something from the audience. And I kid you not, this makes me so livid. The guy literally said from the front, he said, he said, oh, I guess even the Holy Spirit has an off night. That's literally what this piece of excrement said about the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, people that have been around me, when I say that if I'm in a situation, like for example, there was a place, Stacy, you'll know where this place is if you listen to this podcast. But I went there, and I would go there, have water, and write notes in my notebook. And Stacy would always take great care of me. She's awesome. And I don't drink. I would just go and I'd watch people and I'd pray and all kinds of things. And I didn't. I've got lots of stories about it, but there were people that when they would walk in through the door, I could tell you all about them. I could tell you what demons they had. I could tell you this. I could tell you that. And the bouncers there, I'm guessing they know that I'm a Christian, but they didn't know my gifting or anything. But they knew I was very observant. And I would go up to them. If someone walked in, I would go up to the bouncer and say, this, and this about people in the room. I'd say, watch this, watch that. Their fist is clenched, their jaw's rigid, their pupils are dilated, things like that. And you need to be careful, and if something happens, you're going to need all you guys to hold them down because you're not dealing with a human being. And I would tell them things like that, and they got to the point where they trusted me, and they would come up to me at various times, different nights, and they would ask me what I thought about different things, and I'd let them know. There was one time, and I forget if I talked about this on other podcasts that I did previously, but I had a friend that was a head bouncer. He was a really big guy, really nice guy, and it was busy that night, and there were two guys that walked in, and I immediately knew that they were warlocks, which are male Satanists, high priests, and some people call them male witches, but they came in, and they had trench coats. They literally looked like Anton LaVey, you know, and he's a founder of the Church of Satan. But they went in, they looked around, they walked around the left side of the building, went into the bathroom, came back, and then they took their hand, they made a, with their index finger and their thumb, like a seeing eye, and they made it with their hand, they kissed their hand, they put it on their forehead, tapped their forehead, and then when they left, both of them tapped the lower back of my friend the bouncer and put a curse or a hex on him and left. They didn't stay for the music. They didn't get a drink, anything. They were specifically there for him. And I told them about it, and I rebuked it in the name of Jesus. But even though I told him about it, he didn't take it seriously. Now, here's something, okay? It's like, okay, you're not going to take it seriously. You think I'm blowing smoke up your butt. What happened to him after that? His wife cheated on him with a bunch of different guys. He got divorced. He lost his job. And he had bad back problems. All of that happened right after that happened. Okay? I'm not going to say who it is. He's a wonderful guy and he's doing better now. But I told him specifically, I said, you need to rebuke what's going on because you're being targeted. And you need to take it seriously. And when I said it, it was like I didn't say anything. He didn't take it seriously. This leads me to another situation, okay? I was a leader in a ministry in Southern California. I was one of the leaders in the college ministry, and people knew my background and what I came out of. And at the time, I had not gone through my deliverance yet, but I was there one night at church during a weeknight, and a friend of mine said, there's a witch that's performing a hex on the church. And she's right out there. And I was on the upper level and I came around and I saw her. And I prayed against her and she left. And what happened after that was David Hawking was our pastor. And he had an affair. He was cast out of ministry. And it's, you know, the church is good and strong now. But he was a huge name. Excellent speaker. I am friends with his son. I believe he's been restored to ministry. But the thing is, you know, it doesn't mean that when they do a hex or a curse on someone, that the devil has more power. But what it means is you need to take it seriously and you need to combat it. And when people are in power, they're in a high position, or they're overly confident, those are all situations where the enemy will take advantage and do everything he can to come against you and make you trip up. I mean, how many pastors have you heard of that fall from ministry and every single time it has to do with sex? You don't hear it much about drugs. You hear it with pedophilia, rape, affairs. Everything has to do practically with sex. That is a man's weakness. And I mean, you can tell people that and say, okay, be careful about this, this, and this. And the second they don't look at you anymore, they're looking at a girl's tight butt jiggling, walking by. That's how easily the devil can sway your focus. And man, it's extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. But all that happened after this witch performed a hex. Another example. I met with, when I was at Moody Bible Institute, I met during Missions Conference with Dr. Ed Murphy. He's friends with one of my mentors, Fred Dickinson, that helped me start the process of going through my deliverance at Moody and getting rid of all the demonic stuff. And I talked to Ed Murphy. He wrote a book called The Handbook for Spiritual Warfare. And in that book, he talks about being on a jet, on a flight, and he was fasting. And he was sitting next to someone, and when the food was offered, the person said, "Oh, I'm not taking it, I'm fasting." And he looked at the person and said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And the person said, "No, I'm a Satanist. I'm fasting for the downfall of Christian leaders in California." And that's all these examples I'm giving you guys. That is the exact same thing. Just because someone is a Satanist doesn't mean that they don't honor and serve him, just like Christians do, in a mockery of what Christians do for God when they want to see a breakthrough. And they do the same thing. But you've got these Christian leaders that are on their high horse. They think they're untouchable. They're arrogant. They have people that say that they're good, and then they start believing they're a lot better than they are. And they push God to the side and say, hey, I've got this covered. Look at what everyone's saying about me. And as soon as they do that, they fall. And that, guys, I mean, look at the headlines. Look at all these leaders that were based on emotion, based on ego, based on making people laugh, not based in the Word of God. And they're all falling all over the place. We see articles, news, everything, constantly, all over the place. And it's happening more and more. And this is a little bit unrelated, but I saw someone speak last week, and I did not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit with them at all. There was no conviction. There was no passion. There was no Holy Spirit insight into what people were feeling in the audience. It was someone that went up and tried to make people laugh, and then they were done. 35-minute talk, they were done. And I looked at my friend, and they even told me, well, that was the worst speaker I've seen in a long time. And I looked at her, and I was like, what was the point of that? Where's the Holy Spirit fire? Where's the passion? Where's the insight? Where is, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And a comment I also made was, when I communicate, I'm talking right now with you guys. I don't want people to say, oh, Lance, he's funny, he's this, he's that. I don't want that. I want you to say, you know what, the Lord spoke through him. He's God's vessel. He's God's mouthpiece. The Lord spoke through him. I don't want people to say that I'm funny, even though I probably am at some point. But I don't want people to encourage me in any fleshly things that would make my ego puff up. I want people to say, the things you said tonight, the Holy Spirit really worked through that. To me, that's a home run, because it means that it's not me. I'm God's mouthpiece, and he's speaking through me, period. That's the way it is, and I want it no other way. When I do this podcast, I want you guys to feel that. When I write these mini books that I'm going to do, I want you to feel that. I don't want the first thought in your mind to be like, man, that guy's really funny, okay? But when the speaker was there, when his name was mentioned, everyone said, oh, he's really funny. And I'm thinking to myself, dang. So what's come to the church where we validate people and say that they're good if they make me laugh? What would D.L. Moody say about that? What would Leonard Ravenhill say about that? What would David Wilkerson say about that? That's ridiculous. That's completely ridiculous. Oh yeah, he made me feel good, and I feel safe and protected because I laughed. What kind of sense does that make? Emotions are the devil's playground if they are not controlled and they are not protected by the Holy Spirit. They are the devil's playground. They manipulate you. They They affect you physiologically. They can lead you open to attack of the enemy. All of those things. They can be good too, and when they are godly and the Holy Spirit's in control, it feels most incredible thing in the world to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and God working through you. That's amazing. I want nothing more than that. I don't want people to say, oh, he's funny. I don't care about that. But so I am going to tell you about the initial thing that came up when I was laying in bed thinking, okay, Holy Spirit, you're not going to let me sleep unless I talk about it. So I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to do a podcast on it. I was looking at the story of Elijah, where he confronted the prophets of Baal, and God showed up and consumed the sacrifice that was covered in water, and all the prophets of Baal were killed by the nation of Israel. And then the king got angry and said, well, we're going to kill Elijah because of all the people he killed, this, that, and the other. And then the guy that came after that Elijah anointed and trained up was Elisha. And what happened with him is pretty cool. He was surrounded by armies, and the Lord showed him what the real situation was. And those armies that were there to kill him were surrounded by God's armies and chariots of fire and angels with blazing swords and horses and everything. And Elisha told his servant, look again. And the servant saw all of them. And then as the enemy army started to come down, Elisha asked the Lord to strike them blind, so that they could not see him, and Elisha and his people left, and the army didn't see any of them. It brought to mind some parallels with things that I've been through. You guys know that if you've listened to some of the podcasts, I think I have 6 episodes before this that are all pretty random, but I'm getting my feet under me, so now I'm going to be cruising and doing podcasts and moving forward. But you know, this last year, ending on January 4th this year, they took the chemo pump off me for the last time, as Lord willing, and I went through about 6.5 months of chemotherapy for stage 2 colon cancer. And I remember when I was in the hospital, you know, my parents came in and saw me, and they said never in their life had they ever seen me without hope in my eyes. And I knew that God was there, but I couldn't feel him. And for the first time in my life, I could not feel his presence. And I felt totally alone and abandoned. And it reminded me of what Jesus went through when he was separated from the Father on the cross, when he was gone. And it reminded me of that. I felt like I was in the bottom of an endless abyss. And I was naked and barren. And I was curled up in a ball, and I was crying and crying out to God, saying, Lord, show me where you are. Let me feel your presence. And for that month of time, with 3 different trips to the hospital, I could not feel his presence. But I still prayed. I said, Lord, I know you're there. Please carry me no matter what. I'm going to do exactly everything that you lead me to. And I asked him to protect me and carry me. And the way I can describe it is like, if you make your body limp, to the point where, like, if someone shook your hand, it's just, you know, the dead fish shake. Your body is limp. And you just say, I'm done. I trust you. I love you with all my heart, and I trust you, and I know what you're going to do is what's best for me, and I'm going to boldly do everything that you tell me to do. And that's what I did. And some of my friends were like, man, I can't believe how well you're handling this. I can't believe your attitude. It's such an inspiration. And ever since January 27th of 2022, that's what it's been. I feel like 2023, God was downloading information, preparing me for this year and years into the future. He gave me conviction on what he wants me to do, and that's what I'm going to do, period. End of story. And I trust him. And a friend said, what does it feel like? And I said, I feel like I'm in the chest of a giant lion, and I can feel his powerful heartbeat and his claws and his roar go before me, and nothing can stop what God is going to do through me. And he's going to do big things. And I could answer questions, say, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, what do you think is going to happen? I know that God is going to do even more than I ever dreamed. I just need to keep walking in the footsteps that he puts in front of me, period. And that's what I'm doing. Something that happened before I started, you know, this medical journey that took all of last year, 2023. I was fearing, or I was feeling weary. I was feeling weak. And, I prayed and I said, Lord, please sustain me. Give me strength. Show me what you want me to do. And no sooner did I pray that than I was doing a DoorDash delivery. And I picked up the food and I went to an apartment I've never been to before, a complex. I went up, and the guy answered the door, and I felt something very different about him. And everything was super clean. Looking at his apart, everything was like gray or white. And he was clean cut. And on his arm, he had like a warrior, like a tribal warrior tattoo on his arm. And I gave him the food, and he just looked at me with a very loving, calm, firm voice. He said, this is for you. It'll sustain you. And he gave me the order. And I told him, I can't eat it. You know, the typical thing, I'm feel stupid for saying it, but I can't eat it. I'm doing keto. And guys, it was just real. I was like, there's something about this guy. And he was really nice, super appreciative, and thanked me and everything. I went to my car. I was like, there's something about this guy. And the Holy Spirit prompted in my mind, he was an angel. And he reminded me that I prayed that God would sustain me, and I had not had any dinner or anything. I was starving. And I go, and this guy says he bought it for me and it'll sustain you. And it's like, you know, I think he was an angel. And the thing that confirmed it for me is that was real close to Halloween. And I was praying that God would protect me on Halloween, because there's usually a lot of spiritual warfare with everything going on. And that night, I got done with my deliveries. I was walking around the back of the house, and I looked out, and I could see angels that look like they're 10 or 12 feet tall at the base of all the trees in our 2 acres. And one of them looked exactly like the guy that I gave the delivery to. So, there you have it, huh? So, Elijah was sustained by an angel that came. He was given food for 40 days because he had a long journey. And the angel came to him twice and gave him food and sustained him and said he needed it for his journey. And it reminded me of what happened with me. And I thought that was really interesting. And then something about a situation where Elisha saw the armies of the Lord surrounding the army that was going to kill him. And he was 100% confident. I have seen that several times in my life. Various situations. You know, the podcast will go too long if I go through them all, but I've experienced that exact same thing. And, you know, when so many times I've been in situations where people said, don't do this, don't do that, you're only one person. And I look at them and I say, I've got the armies of the Lord surrounding me. It doesn't matter, period. Who are you afraid of? Why are you giving power to the devil that he doesn't have? Where's your faith? Why don't you believe God? And I've been through that situation a bunch of times. And the other thing, so I've talked about food sustaining. I've talked about the armies of the Lord. But, yeah, it's just... There are a lot of parallels I see in the life of Elijah and Elisha and myself, and just it's really interesting. Something said about Leonard Ravenhill. If you don't know who he is, look him up. His grave site is at the Garden Valley Church Cemetery. In Garden Valley, next to Lindale, Texas, and I went up there to pay my respects, and I took a picture of it. And I have several friends that knew him when he was still alive that were mentored by him, and every single one of those friends says, Lance, you are just like Leonard Ravenhill. You're like a cross between Leonard Ravenhill, Elijah, and the Apostle Paul. That's what I'm told constantly, and, I was looking into Leonard Ravenhill, and I read quotes, and I was just shaking my head. I'm like, that's exactly something I said. That's exactly something I would say. I was just blown away. I couldn't believe how much of a spitting image the two of us are. I'm not from England. I don't have a old man's voice. But I'll tell you something. When he's... If you listen to a Leonard Ravenhill sermon on YouTube, they have a bunch of them. If you listen to it, the first thing you say is not, oh, he's really funny. Uh-huh. You know, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, that man is passionate. He loves the Lord. He loves people. And he is going to put his name right at the gates of heaven and tell people to repent before they, or right at the gates of hell and tell people to repent before they go through those gates. I think a quote that he had was, he wanted to be number one on the devil's hit list. And that's exactly how I feel. It's pretty awesome. He wanted to be, when the devil wakes up in the morning, he wants Leonard Ravenhill to be on his mind about what is this man doing? Who's he praying? You know, what's God going to do with him? We need to fight. And the funny thing is, Leonard Ravenhill did not have to fight. The Lord's fighting for him, just like he's fighting for me. And I've had so many people tell me, Lance, when you pray, where did you learn to pray like that? Is you have such an intimate relationship with God. And I'm just like, when you know the Lord the way I know him, you can't help but be like that. So, but I like talking like this. I feel like the Holy Spirit spoke through me tonight. There's no way for you to let me know. I don't have my email address. I'm working on my website, and they don't let you put comments on these different platforms for podcasts. So maybe if I do YouTube, but if I do YouTube, they're going to kick me off before you know it. How dare you tell the truth? But, yeah. But hang in there with me. I like talking like this and talking about things that the Holy Spirit brings to my mind. We're looking just over 56 minutes, so this one went longer. But, yeah. So, I feel like I honored God and said everything he wanted me to say, so I'm sure he's going to let me sleep really well tonight. So, I will talk to you guys soon. I'm working on my website. I think initially I'm going to put a link to my eBay store on the website before I upload all the products to my website. And I'm going to try to get the website done by the end of this week, hopefully. But when I have that done, I'll put a link to each of the podcasts so you guys can check it out. It's going to be really cool. I've built 7 websites in the past that a lot of people like, so this is going to be the best of all. All right, love you guys. I will talk to you soon. Bye.